Hallelujah. I feel the Lord in here already. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans, the first chapter. While you're finding Romans, I again, if you're not volunteering for KC215, come out and be on the grounds with us that day. Just let your presence be your service that day to us from 10 to 2 o'clock. Just carve out the day and just hang out with us, man. And we're certainly going to need your anointing there with us as we present the gospel. Take 10 minutes to invite people to receive in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yes, I am. I'm doing that because I paid for it, so I'm doing it. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Hallelujah. And so just don't sit at home. Don't sit back and say, look at what my church doing. Be a part of your church. Amen. And come on out. And especially when we start the service at 1 o'clock, when we start the service, it is a 20 minute service, 20 minutes. And then we give the food at the end, and the backpacks are all at the end. But I'm admonishing you, encouraging you, don't sit at home. Get on out here and be with us during that time. All right, Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. Hallelujah. Romans, the first chapter. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Our focus is going to be on verse 16 today. But verse 17 we need for context. So the word of God declares, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. For who? For who? For come on, Kingdom Life Church. For who? For everyone who believes. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning that changes everything. Father, speak a word that heals the heart. Speak a word that touches the mind. Speak a word that heals the body. Speak a word, Father God, that shapes destiny, that causes someone to step into their purpose. Speak a word, Father God, that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house, and we are your people. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor for the things you have done, for what you're doing at this present moment, and for certainly what you're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Before you sit down, come on, turn to your neighbor. You know how we do at Kingdom Life. Smile as bright as you can. Come on. So y'all are too tired this morning. Show them everything God has blessed you with. This is Baltimore, so you know Gold Teeth is going to be involved. Come on here. Show them your pearly whites. Look at them and say, you better preach. You better preach. Come on. Find somebody else. Give them a high five. Y'all are too tired this morning. And say, you better preach. You better preach. Just find somebody behind you while you're sitting down and look at them and say, you better preach. You better preach. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, you better preach. And KLC, I'm going to give you a step into the joy of the Lord test, which means when the word of God hits you this morning, just shout, he better preach. Oh, God, I feel some help. Go on, do a test run. Look at your neighbor and say, he better preach. He better preach up in here. Uh-huh. So I want you to understand the word that you're about to receive this morning is really going to shape some things in your life and force you, I shouldn't say force you, but it's going to be the thrust behind you, pushing you into the purpose, potential, and ultimate destiny that God has for your life. What it's going to do is release you from the strains of being religious and cause you to step into the relationship of God while you step into the joy of the Lord. It was in my day and in my time, every now and then I go back to my old church, the church I grew up in on Rogers Avenue. And I drive up there and just kind of look at the building and reminisce about all the things I learned and all the stuff I went through as a small child. It's an indicator for me and a reminder of how far God has brought me, how far he has brought my family, how much he's done in my life. In that church, there were no padded pews. There were simply wooden ones. There was no central air conditioning. And there was just the old AC that made so much noise that the preacher had to yell so that the folk would hear him or her. God, there was no AC. There was just the fans that you understand that every church has, even the ones that has the stapler that is not on the inside of it. And so the fan really doesn't have its right purpose and it flaps back and forth. I wish I had somebody to help me. There was no band, you see. There was one person on an organ, and there was one mother with a tambourine, and there was another with a washboard. That's how I came up. I wish I had somebody. And in that church, you didn't have to be sophisticated or eloquent in your speech. You simply had to get up and testify of the goodness of God. It wasn't until years later that we got a hold of the word of faith and started to learn about the kingdom of God and the principles of God and started to make them applicable to our lives. But it was something that was so authentic about the way we started because it birthed in us an appreciation for the gospel. The gospel is not good advice, it is good news. It is the message that something good is about to happen to you because something good has happened for you. Can you look at your neighbor and say something good is about to happen to you because something good has happened for you? In other words, it is a message, a heralding message that simply says a victory has been won for you. And because that victory has been won, you will never ever have to fight in that battle another day in your life. Then what the gospel does is that it turns around and gives you a medal as if you were the one in the battle fighting the victory. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus paid it all. Come on here. He's done a whole lot for me that I don't even recognize or realize. And so when you hear the gospel message, you're hearing a message of total victory over death, over sin, over poverty, over sickness, over your guilt, over your past, over anything that can come up against your life that would suggest you cannot be what God has called you to be. You must understand when Jesus came along and paid the ultimate price for you and I, he did it in such a way that he was able to pronounce in front of all the world, it is finished. He was able to declare without any resolve whatsoever, without any doubt to everybody in heaven and in earth, it is finished. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it is finished. It is finished. And so we have a total misconception of the gospel and of the work of Jesus Christ because somehow, some way, through our religious practices, we have come up with the concept that we have to keep doing something, God, to be a recipient obedience of this love. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't got to do nothing. You ain't got to do nothing. The moment you said, Father, I accept you into my life as my Lord and Savior, it's a wrap. It's done. It is finished. Now what you're doing is working out your own soul salvation. But it is difficult when you're working out your own soul salvation because of the way mankind has caused themselves to relate to God. And so we choose to relate to him through this thing called religion. And so we identify with it as we come to a place called church. And so because we come to church, then this is where we start or base our relationship with him. And so for some, not all, but for many in the body, their walk with God is relegated to Wednesdays and or Sundays. And for those that don't do Wednesdays or midweek, it's just Sundays. And for those that really don't do every Sunday, it's Christmas and it's, you know, they say nothing. And Easter, come on, here's somebody. Maybe a New Year's service if you throw it in there. But what you have to understand, if you're going to be in relationship with someone, you can't pick and choose when you see them. It has to be a daily, ongoing thing. Now, God, look at your neighbor and say, I talked to him this morning. I wish I had somebody. I talked to him last night, too. I talked to him on Tuesday, and I talked to him on Wednesday, and I talked to him on Friday. I don't need you to argue with me about when I go and have corporate worship, because every day I wake up, I bless the name of the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, I wish I had somebody to talk to, be in my mouth. When I feel like it, I do it. When I don't feel like it, I wish I had somebody to talk to, I do it, because I recognize what he's done. Don't go there yet. What he's done in my life. Slap your neighbor high five and say, do you know what he's done? Oh God, I feel an old school anointing for just about 10 seconds. When I think about the goodness, oh God, of Jesus and all he's done for me, I can't help but to give him a little bit of glory this morning. Slap your name and say, I owe God this praise. Every hand in the room should be lifted. Every voice should be held high, exalting the name of the Savior because of what he's done. Oh God, somebody shout hallelujah. God, I owe you this praise. I owe it to you. I owe it to you. And so somehow, sit down, y'all. Somehow, some way, we've come to a misconception of the concept of the gospel. The gospel is news about something that's been won for you. I'm going to get here. And so Paul does a masterful job conveying this message to the church at Rome. He has not met them yet, but he wishes to come to be with them. And so he's writing to them a set of instructions, communicating to them steps that are simplistic, that are clear, but that are absolutely powerful. And so he presents the good news of salvation through Christ. And he starts by explaining the wrath of God on mankind. And so he identifies what you are saved from. Immediately he suggests that you're not saved, my God, directly from hell, going to hell. And so walking with God is not fire insurance. Y'all not in here with me. No, some people come to God because they don't want to go to hell. And so for a part of the first part of the 20th century in the body of Christ, I'm getting somewhere, especially the way I was brought up, it was all about not going to hell. And so you had to live a godly life so that your actions would not cause you to go to hell. And so we approached it in a concept that was combative to our relationship with God. And so everything was don't and don't and don't and don't. And they never told us what we could do. Ah, God. And so when we did do something that brought us joy, it was there with a condemning power because you were afraid that you were going to not please God. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so you couldn't even go to the donut shop. Y'all ain't said nothing without some sort of conviction of you not pleasing God. You couldn't listen to no music. I wish I had somebody to help me out. I like Earth, Wind, and Fire. Y'all ain't said nothing. Come on, put on the elements. Y'all, I wish I had some. Oh God. And you couldn't do that though without being convicted as to you were going to hell. And so, because that's all we knew, it was malicious in its nature, but it was a concept that was birthed on the inside of us. And so this does not translate to the culture. And now we find ourselves in the 21st century, and so we've gone to the opposite extreme of that reality. No longer do we walk with God with a conviction. Now we's free, y'all. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And so in our salvation, I am so free that now anything and everything goes. Y'all ain't talking now. And so now I live my walk with God, and now I bring grace to a lower standard instead of allowing the grace of God to raise the bar. He did not save me so that I can keep my old life. He saved me so that he can make me a new creation. And when my old life tries to pull me back, he's given me the power to tell my old self, I can't do that no more, because it takes away from my purpose and my destiny. I wish I had somebody to help me out. Slap your name and say, you got to find the balance. You got to find the balance in this thing. Too many extremes are dangerous. And so there are enemies to the gospel. And these enemies to the gospel are birthed by religion itself. It is amazing to me, in a theological approach, when you search the scripture, the word religion doesn't even show up until the book of Acts. And it shows up in Acts the 26th chapter, where Paul is trying to explain what he was at odds against. And he says, I was in battle with the religion of the Pharisees. In other words, he was suggesting that we've taken a relationship with God, with what he wanted, and we've made this thing called religion because we are trying to connect to him. And so we choose how we do that. And so religion, my God, is a dangerous practice because if you're not careful, it will take you to the dimension of the extremes. My God, either on one side, you'll be too tight, or on the other side, you are way too loose. There's no need for us to have arguments and the philosophical debates and theological debates, my God, that now preachers are trying to get into because some stuff is legal now, like marijuana. I'm going to preach about it for a second. And so here's the argument. It's herb. It's from the earth. And so, look, you're talking to an ex-weed head. Y'all ain't said nothing. I wish it. And when God set me free from that thing, I ain't ever wanted to go back, because when the sun sets free, I wish I had somebody, is free indeed. Paul said, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's expedient for me. It can be legal all it wants to, but it's not for my life. I wish I had some, because I don't want anything that's going to separate me from my walk where I feel like preaching to somebody in here. When you research and explore as to what is the source of religion and why it's such a natural, inherent characteristic of the human spirit, because it is, it doesn't matter what you profess to be, Because all people, honestly, are religious. Something is your religion, whether you like it or not. And so, after studying and exploring this question, I've come to the conclusion that religion is the result of an inherent hunger in the human spirit that man cannot define. Yes, cannot define it, but yet he must seek to satisfy it. I don't know why I'm looking for this thing, but I got to have it. I have to have this connection with a higher power. And so it's the indefinable hunger that arises from a vacuum created by the loss of something man used to possess. It drives him to pursue answers beyond his own realm. So generations of humans have attempted to satisfy this hunger through some superstitions and some sophisticated rituals. You know, you got to hold your right toe this way to walk. I wish I had somebody. You got to sit on this pew like this. You got to praise him like this. I wish I had somebody. And so we're taught praise, and we're taught, I feel like preaching to somebody, and we're taught church. And so when you come to church, if the organ doesn't blare the way it's supposed to, and you don't feel like you went like that, y'all ain't said nothing, then you ain't had church. How can you not have church when you are the church? Know you not that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so we've come up with all these superstitions and sophisticated rituals and customs and practices that often seem to defy human logic and reason. And so most human religious activities attempt to deal with questions of mankind's existence and purpose, as well as life after death and the unknown spiritual world. And many of these religions are attractive because they promise their adherents power to control their circumstances of their daily lives. Whether or not they can deliver on that promise is another matter. And so people are attracted to these things because they think there's safety in the stuff that they're choosing to do. And they think that wearing something this way or dressing this way or doing it this way is going to keep them safe from their greatest enemy, which is themselves. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. And so my purpose this morning, my God, is to help address some of these issues, but more importantly, to convince you that first and foremost, God gave us a non-religious answer in the message of the gospel, because what he was trying to do is let everybody know that there is news, that something that you once possessed, I'm giving it back to you full of power and full of might. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, you're about to get something back and you don't even know what it is. And so can I propose to you in my little opening here that all religions are the same. Look at your name and say, all religions are the same. Now, I know this is messing with your theological brain because you want to believe that you are something special. I wish I had somebody in here with me. And so I got to get you to where you need to be. All religions are the same in the sense that they attempt to answer the question of power and meaning. They all promise power to control life and circumstances, and they all promise to explain life after death. They all claim that they have the truth. I wish I had somebody. And so if your truth is absolute and my truth is absolute, then we're always going to be at war one with another. I'm getting somewhere with this thing. They all compare, watch me now, to claim superiority over each other. And so your Muslim faith is better than my Christian faith. Your Catholic faith is better than my Christian faith. My Christian faith is better than your Buddhist faith. So forth and so on. Is that not the argument in the great square? And so now they all compare and compete with each other. They all demand adherence to their particular belief system while denying the other. Some are so extreme that they will cut your head off if you don't profess their sort of belief. They all are motivated by contention and usually thrive watch me now, in an isolated culture that excludes other segments of humanity. In fact, all religions seem to glory in a spirit of segregation and separatism, rather than uniting humanity with common power and knowledge of purpose. Religion has proven itself instead, watch me now, to be the great divider of mankind. Slap your neighbor high five and say, my God, come on here, is not religious. He's relational. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. And so for years and years and years and years and years, we've been taught, my God, that God wants us to be like this and that he wants us to be like that. Let me enlighten you for just a second. If God was religious, he would have put right there in Genesis 1. I wish I had somebody. Let us make man and let them have this religion. But he did not do that. As a matter of fact, when God spoke to everything and brought it into existence, he spoke to the earth and he said, let the earth bring forth the herb. Let there be light, and light was, and light is still expanding across the universe, because God never told light to stop. Therefore, everything he spoke to became the source for what it was created. But when God decided to make man, he didn't speak to the earth, he didn't speak to the heavens. He stepped back and spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our, I wish I had somebody, in our image and after our likeness. And then he said, let them have dominion over all the earth. Didn't he know that if he's going to make something like him with the capacity to think and create, that we could choose against him? I'm going to say it again. Didn't God, in his infinite wisdom and power and majesty, know that if he chose to create something like him, it would have the capacity to choose against him? Look at your neighbor and say, yes, he did. Y'all are failing, you better preach tests. It's the first test back to school and you are getting an F. That's right, Mom. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout. Didn't God know? Come on, give me 10 minutes. Didn't God know that we could choose against him? Yes. But he so valued freedom that he gave us the option. Because he says, when you taste and see that I am good, ain't no way in the world I wish I had somebody, you would choose against me. Slap your name and say, God gave us a non-religious answer. Come on here, huh, God. And that non-religious answer was a kingdom set upon principles that you and I would have dominion on earth. That means as long as I'm in relationship with him, that whenever I step out to fulfill purpose, I will have his wisdom, I will have his character, and I will have his power. Slap your name and say, I got his power. As a matter of fact, look at your name and say, I got God potential, baby. I wish I had somebody. I got the ability to call those things that be not as though they are. I'm almost home. And so God knew without a shadow of a doubt that we would have the ability to choose against him. And so God gave us a non-religious answer. And then he put it in a non-religious book. He put it in a non-religious book. And then he caused people, God, all throughout the book to point to something that was coming down the road. God, and it was just a matter of time for it showed up and adjusted and corrected everything that was out of whack in the world. When Adam fell, he lost power and he lost position. Touch your name and say, he lost power. Come on here. And he lost position. Because he lost position, his purpose was out of whack. So God had to get man back in the position so that he can receive the power, so that he can fulfill his purpose. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you're about to get all three back in one fell swoop. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Sometimes life comes at you in such a way that it derails your relationship with God. The reason why it happens, and it happens more often in the religious setting, is because religion does not have the capacity to get you into the relationship with God. I feel like preaching to somebody. All religion can do is make you feel like you went to church. But when you are introduced to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, my God, you begin to be released from all the anxiety and all the fear of trying to be good enough to walk with the Lord. Slap your name and say, I got a newsflash for you, baby. You ain't never going to be good enough. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be perfect enough. And you don't have to be. Oh God. I won't even go down that rabbit hole. You don't have to be. You don't have to be because of one man's decision to step into the earth realm as all God yet all man and become sin for the entire world. So God will use men, my God, all throughout scripture. He will use Abraham, my God, to let the world know, I'm going to have a people. I wish I had somebody. My God, he would use him to raise up a nation. My God, why? So that the world would know, when I love something, I love it deep. And I ain't going to let nothing stop it from being what I called it to be. And so he chose the Jews to do that. I wish I had somebody in here to let all of the world know. I chose the least of these. I got to make a statement. They had no economy. They had no government. They had no military. But I brought them out of the hands of a superpower so that I can let you know how awesome I am. Slap your name and say, God is about to bring you out an insurmountable circumstance. Baby, you better wake up and realize he's about to snatch you out of an insurmountable circumstance. And you better realize, I wish I had somebody say, you better preach. I wish I had somebody in here. Some of you are in here this morning and you're looking at religion and you're coming saying, God, I need a word. Speak to my heart, so forth and so on. But baby, he's been speaking to you on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday, trying to comfort you and let you know, hey, weeping may endure for a night, sweetheart, but your joy is about to show up. You're about to step into the joy. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm about to step into the joy of the Lord, baby. I know it's been hard. I feel like I'm preaching to somebody, but I'm about to get my position back. Come on, look at somebody and say, about to get your position back. Come on here. Religion does not position you. Oh God. Relationship does. Oh God. Religion will never get you to where God wants you to be. And so I'm leaving out a lot here to get us to a closing. And so now we have to realize that Paul comes along and he explains, my God, perfectly how we get to where God wants us to be. And so he starts off, my God, by proclaiming, my God, his wish and his hope to visit them at Rome. He's letting them know, I ain't been there. I don't know who you are. I heard about you, but I want to come. And the reason I want to come, he declares in verse 13, is that Paul then says, look here, I am a debtor. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shot. I am a debtor, not to God. Because the moment I gave my life to him, I owe him nothing. I feel like preaching to somebody. And so what the gospel does, it erases, my God, any debt I might have to God. And so, my God, it puts me in the right position, in right standing with God. When you are in right standing with something, then the thing that you are in right standing with has nothing against you. It can hold no grievance. It can hold no hatred. It can hold no record of wrongdoing. The only thing the entity can do is love you for who you are. Slap your name and say, God loves me for who I am. Let's hear that. I feel like preaching, but I want to shout. And because he loves me for who I am, then I have the capacity to say, you love me like I was. And so you have something greater for me. Let me get into position to be something I thought I never could be. Because he loves me like I am doesn't suggest I stay like I am. Slap your name and say, you can't stay there, baby. God has greater things. Who am I preaching to in here? God has greater things for you. I'm almost where we need to be. Slap your name and say, God has greater things for you. Come on, look at him dead in the eye and say, don't you stay there, don't you stay there. Ah, God, he found you like that, but he wants to make you a new, God, creation. And so now, Paul, our God, gets to this place of suggesting, if you will, that you have to understand, hallelujah, that first and foremost, I am a debtor to this thing. He says, I don't owe God, but I owe you. He says, listen, I'm not writing to you because I owe God something. I'm writing to you because I owe you. I have a knowledge of what God can do, and I can't leave you in the predicament that you are in when I know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called, I feel like preaching to somebody, unto his purpose. Slap your name and say, get yourself back in position. Come on here, because when you get back in position, God can give you the power to fulfill your purpose, because somebody is waiting for the news you're supposed to get. Slap your name and say, I owe him, I owe him, I owe him. I owe my neighborhood, I owe my community, I owe my family. I got to let them know there's some good news. I got to tell somebody something good is about to happen to you, because something good has happened for you. I'm almost where we need to be. Slap your name and say, get in position so you can receive the power. Come on here. So Paul says in verse 14, I am obligated. God, I am indebted. I got to do this. And then he comes along, my God, in verse 14, and he begins to say, I do it not for me, but for his name's sake. Slap your name and say, what happens next is for the glory of God. The power that you see on display next in my life, I'm talking to somebody in here, is for the glory of God. Come on here, get an anointing on you. Look at about 2-3 people around you, and they act like they don't know. Say, you know what? I got to move and talk to somebody else, because this is too serious right now. What is about to happen next in my life is for the glory of God. Baby, it's so awesome. I feel like preaching the summer. You're about to shock a whole lot of people. Oh, God, I feel it. I'm almost there. Slap your neighbor high five and say, receive this power. Come on. When you receive the power, you begin to understand it ain't about you. Come on, somebody say, it ain't about you, baby, but it's for the glory of God. I feel like preaching in here. And when it's for the glory of God, my purpose is greater than it could ever be. I could go more places, do more things. I could. When it's for the purpose of the glory of God, your purpose is then magnified. God then says, I see somebody whose heart is toward me. For the Bible declares in 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking somebody whose heart is toward him for the sole purpose of showing up strong through that individual's life. Slap your name and say, God done found somebody. Was it not Isaiah when God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, Father, here am I. Send me. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I got an anointing to go. My God, for the Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples of men of every nation. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I feel a strong wind on my back. It's the goodness and mercy of God pushing me to go. I can't stay here. I got to step into my purpose. God, I feel the anointing here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, step into your purpose, baby. My God, now you've got your position. You received the power. Now it's time to step into your purpose. And when you step into your purpose, you declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it ain't going to be no shame. My God, I know I ain't got it all together. I'm flawed, but I'm favored still. I know there's still some broken pieces, but I'm still blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when I come. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you better preach. Because Paul said when you get into position with God, I've got to receive his power to step into the purpose. You got to show up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you better preach. My God, you might not preach with a microphone, but you might preach behind your office desk. You might not be on a church stage, but you might be in your cubicle. You might be at your kitchen table, but you better preach. God, slap your neighbor high five and say, you better preach. Oh, I feel it in here. I feel the anointing of God in here. Come on, look at him again. I don't even want to do it, but look at him again and say, you better preach, baby. You better preach. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Slap your name and say, you better preach. Because there'll be moments in your life where you'll feel complacent about your walk with God. And sometimes you gotta preach to your own self and look at yourself in the mirror and say, when my enemies came about me, I almost stumbled and fell, but the Lord was the lifter of my head. Sometimes you gotta look at yourself and say, hey, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Sometimes you gotta preach to yourself and say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Sometimes you gotta preach to yourself. I feel like talking to somebody in here and say, if God be for me, who can be a... Slap your neighbor and say, you better preach. I'm closing. Paul then says, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might want to stand up for this one. Because you're about to lose your mind. If I can get into position in my relationship and get away from the legalism and the realism, I know I'm saved, but I ain't never gonna be as holy as you want me to be. I know I got some issues, so I gotta get dissatisfied with living with a fraction and say, this is not all God has for me. There's got to be something more. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm getting in position of a right balance so that I can receive the power I feel like preaching here and step into my purpose, baby. Look at your neighbor and say, that's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff right there. Paul says, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're going to be all week long. You better preach. Paul says, If then I am not ashamed, watch this now, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I can proclaim this thing, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. If I can get into position, receive the power, step into my purpose, God is about to reveal something. The reason God gave us a non-religious answer was because it wasn't going to be in our clothes. It wasn't going to be in our robes. It wasn't going to be in our hymnals. It wasn't going to be in any of those things that the righteousness of God is revealed. You can have on a robe and be a mess underneath that thing. I feel like preaching a sermon. You can have all the black on you want to have on. Your black and white don't make you holy. Your color don't make you holy. Your title don't make you holy. I'm a bishop. Blah 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 blah. I'm a pastor. Blah 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 blah. Sit down. Grow up. We got real problems and real people going through some real stuff, and we ain't got no time for your little. The righteousness of God was never going to be revealed through those things, but it was going to be revealed through somebody that can get in position, receive the power, step into the purpose of God, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slap your name and say, I'm not ashamed. I can promote it because I know what it does in my life. And when you try to criticize me, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's revealed from faith to faith. Slap your neighbor. Don't really slap them. Not unless they ain't say nothing all day to you. And then go and put a little extra behind it. And just say, oh, I'm sorry, I got caught up in the Holy Ghost. Break your tail up. When you're not ashamed, hear me, KLC, of the gospel, it takes you on a journey from faith to faith. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm ready to go somewhere else, baby. I'm ready to go to a different dimension in the glory of God. I'm ready for every part of my life to transcend and be translated into a different realm of power and glory. Receive. Lift those hands all over the room. Our culture today is void of the authenticity of the gospel.